And behold, one came and said unto him, that is unto Christ, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Will you please open up your Psalters to the Catechism as we look at Lord's Day 24. Page 13 in the back of your Psalter is Lord's Day 24, question 62. But why cannot our good works be the whole or even part of our righteousness before God? Answer, because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin. What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in the future life? Answer, this reward is not of merit, but of grace. Question 64. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? Answer, by no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 24 is the counterpart of Lord's Day 23. Lord's Day 23, we are justified by faith alone. Lord's Day 24, we are justified, and it does not come about at all by our works. We are justified through Jesus Christ alone. Faith is the instrument with which we embrace Christ Jesus. He is our righteousness. He not only paid the penalty for our sins, but also he obtained that obedience that you and I are given. So we are saved, not by works, but also not without works. Did you get that? We are saved not by works, but also not without works. Those works are the fruit. Sanctification is the fruit that accompanies justification. Listen once at the beautiful statement that we have in the Belgic Confession, Article 22. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone or by faith without works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which, when become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of all our sins. So we look at this morning the blessedness of the truth, the place of good works. Now notice, in Lord's Day 33, we're going to look at more in depth at good works, because there our thankfulness comes out for our salvation. But now in this catechism, very carefully having explained in Lord's Day 23 that we are justified by faith alone, now it wants to take away any kind of part of our bragging of what we have done. So this Lord's Day is apologetic in character. It defends the truth that we are justified by faith only on the basis of the satisfaction and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it defends that truth over against all attempts to falsify this truth with somehow adding our works in order to be saved. Emphatically denies that our good works have any part in our justification. No part. It emphasized that the reward of our good works is not something that we earn, but that is pure grace. And it repudiates the accusation that those who are saved by grace alone now become profane and wicked or careless in their life. We need this apologetic so that we know where the works fall into and we don't become proud because of them. Rather, we are humbled, saved by the work of Jesus Christ alone. Notice the place then of good works, the reward of good works, and then the importance of this truth in our lives. Why do we need this teaching? Lord's Day 33 gives us a very good description of good works. What are they? They proceed from faith. They are done according to the law of God, and the purpose is that we may bring glory to God. Proceed from faith according to God's law, all for God's glory. Now notice, according to God's law, it is not now what we count good. We don't get to define what good works are, but it is God who defines what good works are. And we are called to do those works. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, this is the purpose of our salvation, that we may live out our lives for him, walking in good works. Romans 6, verse 13, "Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Romans 6, verse 18, "Ye became the servants of righteousness, but now being free from sin and become servants unto God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." Called to good works. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Oh, I'm not done yet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Those are good works that we are called to do. But those good works are not perfect, are they? They're not perfect. What does the Apostle Paul say about himself who labored in the service of Christ Jesus? Romans 7. Verse 19, Paul says of himself, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do." Romans 7, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What can we say about all of our good works? Isaiah 64, verse 6, "But we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." What is the significance of this? We are called to do good works, and by God's grace, we do good works, God working in us, but they're not perfect. The significance, beloved, is we cannot be perfectly righteous here below even when we do our good works. John Wesley taught perfectionism. He says, "Saints here on earth become perfect. They should not be praying for forgiveness of sins any longer." Either John Wesley had too high a regard for what we are, or he has too low a regard for what God demands. All of our good works can never justify us before God. They can never be part of our justification. Unlike what the federal vision people say, we are not saved by our faith or our works. We are saved by God's grace alone in Christ Jesus, which we receive by faith. God beholds our good works. God works those works in us, enables us to do them. But they do not meet the standard of God's law, which is perfection. They can never earn anything for us. Not a thing. And therefore, we are righteous before God, not on account of our work. So what is the place of good works? Why do we keep on talking about them? Good works, praying, singing songs unto God, testifying of Him in our lives, teaching our children to know and fear Him. Those good works are all God's work in us. As we read from Philippians 2, God working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, those good works are the fruit of our salvation. That is why I began with that quote, which might have sounded funny first. We are saved not by our good works, but we are also saved not without good works. There is going to be this fruit in our lives. It is impossible, and that's what the last question is going to get at, it is impossible that those who are planted into Christ Jesus by a true faith, that they should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Just as that branch that is grafted into the vine takes life from the vine and produces fruit, just as a flower must blossom, just as a bird must sing, just as the sun must shine, so the child of God implanted in Christ Jesus must produce fruit. And if there is no good works in our life, if there is no fruit, then you better ask yourself whether indeed you have been implanted in Christ Jesus, whether you have by faith embraced Him as your Savior. Good works are absolutely necessary in the believer's life. They give an evidence of a true, lively faith. For as we read in James 2, faith without works is dead. So that, beloved, is the place of good works. Never the basis of salvation, always the fruit of our salvation. And God's word tells us that He will reward those good works. Boys and girls, over 100 different verses could be given to teach that God's does reward our works. But I'm only going to give a few of them this morning. In Psalm 19, verse 11, we read that the keeping of God's law, there is great reward. In Matthew 6, verse 4, Jesus tells us to do our alms, not for others to see, but to go in your closet and do your alms so that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee. What Jesus is saying, don't look for people all around you to say, what a fine fella you are. What wonderful work you're doing. You've got your reward then already. But you do your alms quietly, because God who sees it, he will reward you in this life and in the life to come. We read from Matthew 19, all those who suffer loss for Jesus' sake, Jesus says, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life. Notice we don't earn eternal life, but Jesus says there, we will inherit. Inheritance is always a gift, isn't it? When I die, my children, I don't owe them anything, but they will inherit something. It is given to them. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One more verse from the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. All these verses clearly teach that God rewards obedience. God rewards obedience in this life with his grace, with his favor, with his love. And God rewards our works also in the life which is to come, the glory that he's going to give us, the labor that he's going to give us. You'll remember that parable, don't you? Matthew 25. There the master has given different amounts of talents to his servants. And then he calls them to a reckoning. And the king will say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered and ye gave me to meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee to drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You see, beloved, there the righteous didn't even know that they were going to get this reward. They say, when did we ever do it? And Jesus says, as you did it to one of the least of my little ones. You boys and girls, you've heard, and in school you've seen that magazine of the martyrs for their faith. Giving for those saints who are hurting because they're in these communist nations or Muslim nations or Buddhist nations. Giving so that they can have Bibles. Giving so that you care for them when they are in prison. We might not even think of it, but all those good works, Jesus Christ says, you've done it unto me. God rewards that obedience. And now the catechism is asking that question, what? Here you want to say that we can't be justified at all with our good works? Don't they merit, question 63, don't our good works merit which God will reward us in this and in a future life? And the answer, this reward is not of merit, it's of grace. How often in the history of the church doesn't man want to somehow think that his works is going to earn him something? He hates to come penniless before the Lord. He wants to boast and say, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. Lord, didn't we do this? Lord, didn't we do that? And the Lord says to them, I never knew you. Whether it be in the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church, which taught that there are some saints who have extra good works. And so most of us who don't have them, if we would pay our tithes, if we would say our prayers, we could earn some of those extra merits and earn our way into heaven. For in the Roman Catholic Church, the teaching was there that Christ's death took care of any sins before one's baptism. Now if, and they do, baptize babies, what about all those sins that we do after our baptism? And the horrible teaching is, you've got to pay for them yourself. You've got to do so many good works in order to be saved. So try to buy some of the extra works of Paul or of Peter or other saints. The federal vision in our Reformed churches coming saying that, yes, we are justified by faith and our works, building on that passage from James. We do not earn anything. Two reasons. First of all, even if our works would be perfect, we could not boast of anything. We would have to just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to be doing. We haven't earned anything. But even that's not true, is it? All of our good works are but filthy rags. They do not earn anything, really. They stand there and make us even more guilty yet. Will God reward those good works with all the sin that is attached to them? And the answer is, He absolutely will reward them. But that reward is purely of His grace. He has given us that new life. He gives us the strength and the will to do those good works. And He is even pleased with those good works. Do you hear God saying to Satan when he used to be able to go up into heaven, Have you beheld my righteous servant Job? Yes, the Lord takes delight when he sees his grace operative in our lives so that we will and do of his good pleasure. And God rewards it by grace. Let me use an illustration, perhaps. Our children at home sometimes would ask the question, not very often, because they knew I would say no. They would ask the question, how much are you going to pay me? That is, clean up the dog doo-doo out in the yard. Clean up your bedrooms. Wash or dry the dishes. But aren't you going to pay me? And we would say, no. You live here. You are fed here. You're clothed here. You're given a good Christian education here. This is what you're supposed to do. But would Dad give them allowance sometimes as a reward? The answer is yes. They would be encouraged by that. In the same way, we do not earn anything with all of our good works. But God does give us an incentive. And the incentive is, I'm going to reward you with my grace. I'm going to reward you already in this life. In the way of our obedience, we experience fellowship with God. We experience His face shining on us. We experience His favor and His love. Just as in the way of disobedience, we will experience His chastening hand. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So what is the reward that our Heidelberger is asking about? Does it earn anything? No, it doesn't earn anything. But by doing good works, we experienced joy and happiness in the way of our obedience. But not just in this life. But I read there about those who have forsaken father or mother or children for His sake will also be rewarded in the life to come. When Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. What is the reward that we receive? Our Lord Jesus stands there ready to take us up to heaven when He takes away our life, that is, when we die. We go to be with Jesus in heaven. And there in heaven, we will see Christ Jesus. There in heaven, we're going to rule with Christ Jesus. We're sitting on His throne with Him. And there in heaven, we're going to be singing His praises. Oh, the beautiful praises of the church triumphant and the righteous angels that serve Him day and night. But that's not the end. That's just the intermediate state. But when Jesus comes again, beloved, what a day it will be. We're going to be dwelling with Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to be given positions of honor. And just as there are different levels in hell, there are also different levels in heaven. And the more we do for Christ Jesus in this life, the more He is going to reward us with service in heaven. Do you remember that parable of the man who received 5 talents and he went out and he traded with it and he added another 5? And the one that had 2 talents. The more that the Lord gives us here, the more that we do with it here, the more He is going to reward us, not only in this life, but in the life to come, laboring for our Master. So what is the importance of this Lord's Day as the counterpart of Lord's Day 23? Beloved, justification by faith alone may not lead us to carelessness. Listen to the Heidelberger. But doth not this doctrine, that is justification by faith alone, make men careless and profane? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. By no means, the doctrine doesn't make men careless and profane. It is the devil who makes us careless and profane Those outside of the church are careless and profane, but sad to say, those inside the church often also are careless and profane. And how we should shake our heads. The fruit of thankfulness that we are justified by faith alone should make us zealous to live daily for our God. Careless and profane. A charge leveled against the church who teaches justification by faith alone. What do we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 1? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the resounding answer was, God forbid. Romans 6, verse 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And the answer again, God forbid. The child of God rejects, absolutely rejects that idea that we can go ahead and sin because, well, God's just going to forgive it anyhow. That's the very suggestion of the devil. You see, the devil hates this truth about salvation by grace through faith. Satan would destroy the sovereignty of God on his throne. Satan wants pride to somehow well up in our hearts and say, but Lord, I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this. Yes. Man would like to think that he has some input and therefore some credit for his own salvation. And the Heidelberger says, shht, shht, be still, be still. Justification by faith alone may not lead to carelessness. Justification by faith alone makes us humble. There is no boasting in our life. Look a moment. We didn't read it this morning. But go to Ephesians chapter 2, that beautiful passage. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Do you see, God gets all the glory. Do you see that we are saved with a purpose? We are not saved by our works, but we are saved unto good works that God hath ordained before we should walk in them. God taking pleasure in his sons and daughters, loving him, living for him, serving him, loving others for his sake. God's workmanship. All the glory goes to God who has justified us and sanctifies us and preserves us and will glorify us. What a privilege. What a wonderful privilege to be a child of God. What a joy to be his workmanship. What a joy to have that Spirit in our life, sanctifying us and preparing us for glory. Now we have all kinds of sin. We are a piece of marble with all kinds of sharp edges that need to be smoothed away, have to be carved away. God preparing us now already for our future in heaven. So justification cannot make us careless or profane. Justification by faith keeps us humble. I'm just God's workmanship. He's a working on me every day. And thirdly, justification by faith alone makes us thankful. You see, it's the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 who said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul then sings, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God." And our thanksgiving, beloved, is not just a matter of words. The Apostle Paul said, "I thank God," but then he lived his life every day giving his body to be broken in his service for Christ Jesus. More than that, Paul says of himself, "I beat my body to keep it under check." Are you and I doing that? Are we beating our sinful flesh, that is our sinful soul and our body, are we beating ourselves to keep it under check? Or are we giving rein to our sinful flesh to carry out the wicked imaginations of our sinful minds? Our thanksgiving is not just a matter of words or of a song, but a life of thankfulness that is demonstrated by godly living. That's our experience as God's children, serving with thanksgiving in all of our lives. Serving in thanksgiving, boys and girls, when you go to school. Doing the best of your ability in your studies. Obeying your teacher. Showing kindness to your classmates, whether out on the playground or in the classroom. That's what you are doing, wives, in submitting to your husbands. Showing your thanks to God for giving you that husband, or husbands, giving yourself for your wives and thankfulness for your wife to God. That's what you do, men, as you go out to labor in the various places of employment. You're not doing a good work just for the paycheck. You're not doing a good work to have your boss say, "Well done," but rather you're doing your best of your ability, that one day you're going to hear the Lord Jesus say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Oh, beloved, we are saved not by our works, but we are also saved not without works. These works are God's work in us, the fruit of His saving us. We are His workmanship, created by Him unto good works for His glory. What a God we have. Eternally justified by God, temporally done by the cross of Jesus Christ, our sins taken away, His obedience now given to us by the Holy Spirit. Sons and daughters in whom God delights, whom He hears in their prayers, and He guides by His Spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that all of our sins have been carried away and we are made whiter than the newly fallen snow. That we are declared righteous because Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin in our place. And we thank thee, Father, that we are able to show our thanks because the Holy Spirit now guides our feet so that we run in the way of thy good commandments. We desire, Father, to be pleasing in thy sight, that our faith is not a dead faith, but it's a living faith that is shown in our lives. That by our works we may have that assurance that yes, it's the Spirit who is working in us to will and to do of thy good pleasure. Amen.